Well, good morning to each and every one of you. So good to be here with you this morning. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Nehemiah, to Nehemiah chapter 4. We'll begin reading there in just one moment. As we just sang, I hope all of us do want to be workers for the Lord. And this morning, I think it's important for us to think about what may sometimes get in the way of doing the work for the Lord that we know we ought to be doing. That's kind of what we've been talking about this year with our yearly theme. We've been talking about the story of Nehemiah. We've been talking about our theme, which is rise and build. We've been talking about how sometimes there are certain things that happen that keep us from building the way we know we ought to. I want to talk about one of those things this morning. I want to introduce that by reading to you from Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1, where the Bible tells us this. Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, "Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders." So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God, and because of them we set up a guard against them day and night. Thus in Judah it was said, "The strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall." Our enemies said, "They will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work." And when the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, "They will come up against us from every place where you may turn," then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space between the wall, behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people and families with their swords and spears and bows. And when I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." The story of Nehemiah is about a man who leads an effort to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. You know that. And you also know that this was a difficult task. It was a tough project. And that was not only because of the work itself. Rebuilding a wall ain't an easy thing to do. But even beyond that, it was difficult because there were powerful people around Jerusalem who did not want to see their wall rebuilt, and who would do everything they possibly could in their power to oppose this project. And as we just read, the leaders of this opposition were called Sanballat and Tobiah. Now, the story tells us that they began by simply trying to demoralize the people, by despising their work and ridiculing what they were doing, by telling them, "There's no way you can finish this wall. Don't even try. There's no way you can do it." And by saying, as Tobiah said, "Look, if even a tiny little fox runs on top of your wall, it's going to fall over." And so they tried to demoralize the people. And when that didn't work, we read that they went on and they decided to resort to just outright violence. They would attack the city and attack the workers to cause a disturbance and keep them from rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Appreciate that for 90 years, the work on those walls went undone. We've talked about that history, right? For 90 years, the work on this wall went undone. And that was not because of this opposition. It was not because of Sanballat and Tobiah and the Ashdodites and the Arabs. It wasn't because of that. The work on the walls went undone for 90 years because of ignorance and apathy and misplaced priorities. But now that the work was being done, there was something else that threatened their progress. And that was fear. Fear. And I want you to appreciate this morning that that's often exactly what happens in the life of a Christian. That's exactly how it works for a Christian. We've made the point many times that the life of a Christian is a life of building. It is a life where we strive to make progress day in and day out. And we strive to make progress in all kinds of different areas, right? We strive to build ourselves personally, to increase our character and increase our holiness. We try to build our homes and to make our homes into what they should be. Places where the Lord is honored and we shine forth the light of Christ to the world. And we know as Christians we're supposed to build this church, right? We're supposed to go out into all the world and seek and save that which is lost, just like Jesus did. And sometimes, as a Christian, our progress, it is halted because of apathy or ignorance or misplaced priorities. You know, we don't build because we're distracted and we're focused on the things of this world. We're focused on so many other things rather than what we should be focused on. And we've talked about that. We've talked about how that can get in the way of our progress. We talked about that a lot in the first half of this year. Yet we should appreciate that's not always what halts our progress. That sometimes we are just like the people of Jerusalem in Nehemiah chapter 4. We know what needs to be done. We have our priorities in order. And we begin to build. But once we begin to build, fear, intimidation, and threats, they try to halt our progress. And when fear threatens the building that we're doing, the spiritual building that we're doing as Christians, what we need, brethren, is we need to know, we need to hear the exact same message that those in Jerusalem needed to hear when fear threatened what they were building. We need to hear the message that Nehemiah gives in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14, where he said, "Do not be afraid. Remember the Lord." And this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to dig into that message. That message that Nehemiah sends those people of Jerusalem. Do not fear, but remember the Lord. And I want you to appreciate this morning. I want you to buy in with me that fear really does sometimes threaten our progress today. That we are not in ancient times rebuilding a wall where we have to hold spears and bows and swords to make sure we defend ourselves, right? We're not facing that kind of fear today. But still at the same time, we do have things to be afraid of. Or we do have things that threaten to cause us to be afraid. Things that intimidate us. And we need to appreciate this morning that the devil is behind that. The devil loves to use fear to get us to stop building. In fact, that's usually what he does. When he sees you begin to make progress, when he sees you rise up in your life and begin to build, begin to increase your holiness, begin to move your home in the right direction, when he sees you go out there and really get busy in the vineyard of the Lord, that's when he brings fear into our lives. That's when he brings into our lives people like Sanballat and Tobiah. We need to understand that in our lives, fear does threaten our progress. I want you to understand that fear, it threatens our personal progress. That there are things that can happen, that can make us afraid, that can make us stop trying to grow and become a better person. You know, I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe that looks like a teenager who's striving to do better. A teenager who knows they need to be more holy. A teenager who knows that there are some pieces of their life that aren't quite right. And so when they see that, they're inspired and they begin to make changes. They begin to become better and stop doing the things that they were doing that weren't right. And yet as they grow, as they improve, their relationships begin to change. And they begin to fear what this building is going to do to their lives. They begin to fear what they might have to give up. They begin to fear what might happen to their friends, what might happen to their relationships. They begin to fear how their life will change if they really do build and become better, become the kind of person God wants them to be. I remember I had a friend at one point who found herself caught between two worlds. She had grown up being a pretty religious person, going to church all the time. But ultimately, she would tell you she was a pretty worldly person. She wasn't very concerned with being very holy. She kind of did that thing that a lot of teenagers do. She did what she had to do to get by, to kind of stay out of trouble. But when nobody was looking, she did whatever she wanted to do. And she had a bunch of friends at school who did the exact same thing with her. And at one point, she came to a point in her life where she said, you know what, this has got to change. I've got to be better. I've got to have character and not just put on a religious face, but actually be a spiritually pure person. And guess what happened when she started making those changes? Well, her friends started pushing her out of their lives. In fact, I remember she told me one time that she felt like she was, as I said, caught between two worlds. She said, I'm not good enough for my Christian friends, and I'm not bad enough for my worldly friends. And she wanted to stop building because of the change that it brought in her life. She feared what it would do to her. And I want you to appreciate that sometimes fear doesn't just threaten our physical, our personal progress, it threatens the progress of our families. That we can hold our families back from becoming what they ought to be because we fear what might happen if something changes there. You know, maybe that looks like a wife who wants her family to be more spiritual. She knows that her family needs to pray more and study more. She knows that they need to attend services more. And so she begins to advocate for that. And yet, how many times have you heard this story? As this person tries to push their family toward more holy things, toward more spiritual things, she gets some pushback from those in her family. And her spiritual building, it starts to upset the peace at home. And she begins to fear what this project, what this spiritual building might cost her. Will this put a rift between me and my husband? Will this affect my relationship with my kids? Will this push them away? Will this upset the peace and tranquility of my home? Maybe it's best. Maybe it's best to just to stop building and keep the status quo. I wonder how many people, brothers and sisters, fail to push for change in their homes that they know needs to happen because they fear how their family might respond. And understand that fear doesn't just threaten progress in our families, it also threatens the progress of our church. You know that. We all know that. We know that as Christians, we need to be busy sharing the gospel in our little corner of the world. And maybe somebody does that. Maybe that looks like a person who knows they need to be more busy in the work of evangelism. And so they go out, they start starting some spiritual conversations. They start sharing the gospel with the lost. And you know what happens? Well, they get a little pushback there too. Some things may get a little bit awkward with their coworkers. Some of their beliefs may be distasteful to the people they spend time with. Maybe they even get reported to HR because they're trying to share the gospel at work. Maybe they're rejected by some. And those who go out sharing the gospel, they feel intimidated and they think to themselves, maybe it's best if I just give up because I'm scared of what might happen if I continue building. You see, brothers and sisters, we need to know, we need to see, we need to understand that sometimes fear threatens our progress. That even when we have the best intentions, even when we have our priorities in order, we can be intimidated by the consequences of our building. And I want you to understand that's exactly what Satan wants for us. That's exactly Satan's intention. When he fails to distract us, when he fails to cause us to make us apathetic about spiritual things, he shifts. He starts his new game plan and he begins doing this. He begins to instill fear to create inaction. When he can't make you apathetic, when he can't distract you, he wants to scare you. Because that's his plan. I want to instill fear to create in action. Has that ever happened to you? Has that ever happened to you? I want you to appreciate that's what's going on with Sanballat and Tobiah. That's exactly what's happening in Jerusalem. You know, for all those years, those people in Jerusalem were perfectly safe and perfectly fine. Sanballat and Tobiah, they weren't a threat to them at all. As long as they were apathetic and didn't build. It was once they started building that they reared their ugly heads and started causing the people to fear. I want you to see that that's what you see happening all throughout the book of Acts. You ever notice that? You ever notice that when you read the book of Acts and you read how the church is established and you read how the church begins to make progress and begins to grow, what starts happening? Well, that's when opposition comes. That's when the devil rears his ugly head and starts causing problems in the church. That's what you see in Acts chapter 4 and verse 17, where the apostles come before this council and they've been preaching, they've been speaking, and so the council gets together and they decide, what are we going to do about these Christians that are going around spreading the gospel? And so they decide this, but so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name, right? We can't get them to stop. We want them to stop. So what are we going to do? We're going to scare them, right? We're going to threaten them. That's exactly what they did. Acts 4 and verse 21, when they had threatened them further, they let them go. That's what we see in the book of Acts over and over and over again. When the progress of the gospel continues, men use fear to stop the building. That's what Timothy wrestles with. The young preacher Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, Paul is writing to him and he says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." It seems to be that's exactly what's happening to Timothy. Timothy is out there, he's preaching the good news, and now he's become timid, right? He's become scared. Because as he's preaching the good news, as he's trying to build the church, he's getting pushed back. Satan is going to do everything he can to convince you to never rise up and build. But if that fails, and you do begin building, then he's going to try to scare you away from making any progress. Understand, brothers and sisters, that if you rise up and build, you can expect some pushback from the prince of darkness. And that's the problem that Nehemiah sees brewing in Jerusalem. His people are afraid, and he's worried. He's worried that their fear is going to result in inaction. He's worried that their fear is going to result in an incomplete wall. And so Nehemiah takes his stand in Nehemiah chapter 4 and he delivers that important message. Do not be afraid. Remember the Lord. And I hope you're convinced, brothers and sisters, that even today we still need that same message. Do not be afraid. Remember the Lord. I want you to notice something important about that message that Nehemiah sends. I want you to understand that Nehemiah does not tell the people to build in spite of their fear. Nehemiah doesn't say, "Look, guys, I understand where you're at. I understand that we're scared. I understand that we're terrified. I mean, this is a terrible thing that's going on. But you know what? In spite of your fear, you just need to be courageous and keep on doing it." He doesn't say that. No, Nehemiah takes it a step further than that. He doesn't say build in spite of your fear. He says, do not be afraid. And that's a pretty incredible message. Do not be afraid. Don't be scared. Don't be intimidated. Don't be worried. And I wonder, how fair is that really? I mean, after all, how much choice do I really have in whether or not I'm scared of something. Guys, I don't like spiders, and you know what? It doesn't really make any logical sense. There's no reason to be scared of spiders. I mean, really. Unless they're huge, which we live in Florida, right? We don't live out west. There really is no reason to be scared of spiders, but I don't really have a choice in the matter. I am. Okay? I'll squash them if I have to. I'll be courageous if I have to, but I don't like them. I don't really get a choice in that. Is it really fair for Nehemiah to say, do not be afraid? You know, I think we have to appreciate that. Look, we're going to be scared of some things. We're going to have to exercise some courage as Christians. But I think what Nehemiah's point really is this. His point is that their fear is unreasonable. He says, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Remember the Lord. And what he's really saying is, guys, you really don't have a good reason to be afraid. If you really see things clearly, if you really look at this world through a spiritual lens, you'll realize you don't really have a good reason to be scared. You know, under different circumstances, it would be reasonable to fear the threat of Sanballat and Tobiah. If they were a different people doing a different thing, then maybe there's a good reason to be scared. But they're God's people. And they're in God's city, and they're rebuilding God's wall so that God's promise can be fulfilled. And as they've already heard from Nehemiah, God's good hand has been upon them throughout the entire process. He's going to protect them, and he's going to make sure that they're okay. And so Nehemiah says, look, under these circumstances, with the good hand of God upon us, there's no good reason to fear. God makes it possible for them to rise up and build those walls fearlessly. And I want you to appreciate today that the same is true for us. That God makes it possible for us to rise up and build fearlessly. Today, that's what we can do. We can stand up courageously, and we don't have to worry about any intimidation. We don't have to worry about any fear. We don't have to worry about anything that other people can do to us. We don't have to worry about their threats. Because we're doing the work of God, and we have his good hand upon us. God makes it possible for us today to rise up and build fearlessly. Do not be afraid. And do not be afraid because of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, as we bring this lesson to a close, I think it's important that we get a little bit more specific too. Because after all, I mean, it is quite a thing that we're being asked to do here, to live fearlessly in a world like this. And I want you to appreciate what Nehemiah says. He doesn't just say, do not be afraid. He says, do not be afraid, but remember the Lord. In fact, in other words, there are things that you know about the Lord that make fear unreasonable. There are things you need to remember about the Lord that will help you not be afraid of any threat or any intimidation. And so this morning, I want to ask you, what exactly do we need to remember about the Lord that will keep us from being afraid? Let me give you three things really quickly. And then the lesson will be yours. First of all, do not be afraid. Remember that he cares about you. This is the message that Jesus communicates to his apostles as he sends them out to preach in Matthew chapter 10. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible, Matthew 10, verse 29. This is what Jesus says to his apostles as they go out and try to build his following. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Brothers and sisters, you do not need to fear. And you will not fear if you remember that the Lord cares about you. You need to know that God thinks you are valuable, that God cares about what happens to you. And he knows exactly what happens to you. And I want you to think about the beauty of that statement, right? We read that verse, and I don't think we focus on exactly how beautiful it is. all the hairs on your head are numbered. What an incredible thing. You know, we keep an eye on our children. At least I do. You keep an eye on your children? No. Matt says no. Okay. Well, at least Laura does. We keep an eye on our children. We watch out for them. We know what's going on with them. We know at what point in life what words they're mispronouncing, right? We tell all our friends about it. We know exactly what they're going through, what they like, what they're interested in. We know all about all their boo-boos, right? In fact, so right now on my daughter's left foot, it's almost gone, but it's still there. There is a little tiny scrape that's in the shape of a 7 from where a screen door came and scraped the top of her foot as it came back. And she nursed that boo-boo for quite a bit. I know all about that. I know all about that and all the other boo-boos because that's a topic of conversation in our house. I don't know if it is in your house, but we talk about our boo-boos in my house. But I know about that because I'm her dad. And you know about your kids because you keep your eyes on them. And the point is that God knows even more about you. He knows everything about you. He knows what you like, what you don't like. He knows what you go through. He knows about your scrapes, your bumps, your bruises. He even knows exactly how many hairs you have on your head, mustache included. Look, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying that when you go out and you begin building that you're not going to experience trouble. I'm not saying that at all. That's not true. I can't promise that you won't lose friends when you build. I can't promise that your house will remain peaceful when you build. I can't guarantee that you won't be rejected if you try to spread the gospel. I can't guarantee any of those things. Those things very well may happen to you. You will suffer as you try to build. You need to know that. But remember when you do, that God will know about it, and God will care about it, and God will see it. It will not escape His notice. And so, brothers and sisters, do not fear. Remember that He cares about you. And that brings up the second point. Remember the Lord. Do not be afraid. Remember that He will help you. Yes, as we rise and as we build, there will be suffering. There will be growing pains that are associated with that. There is no avoiding that. But you need to know that God will see and God will help. And that's why there's no reason to fear. That in those moments, He'll give us what we need. You've probably read the words of Peter, heard the words of Peter in 1 Peter 3 very many times. 1 Peter 3, verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled. We've heard that many times. We've read that many times. But sometimes, sadly, we read that without reading the prophecy that comes right before it in Scripture, right? It's kind of in different letters because it's a prophecy, and so we kind of skip over it. You ever do that? You ever not read it because it's kind of a prophecy that's quoted in Scripture? It's Old Testament. But we skip over verse 12, right? 1 Peter 3, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Therefore, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? You see, verses 13 and 14, they're a conclusion. They tell us not to be afraid. Verse 12 tells us why. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears are open to our prayer. The promise of Peter is that when we are intimidated, when we are scared, when we're suffering for righteousness, God gets involved. God gets involved. Let me ask you this morning, do you actually believe that? Not just will you answer that in a Bible class when the teacher asks the question, but do you really, really, truly believe that when you suffer for righteousness, God will help? God does get involved. You need to believe that. You need to remember that. Because it helps us realize that there's no reason to fear. Not when we're building for God. And finally, most importantly, this is what we need to remember when we are threatened. We need to remember that God alone holds eternity in his hands. This is the thing we ought to hold first and foremost in our minds, that God is in charge of eternity. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There are some things that wicked men can do to us here. Yes, that's true. There are some things they can do to us. Some ways they can make us suffer, but they can only do so much. They can't touch the soul. So there really is no reason to fear. There really is no reason to fear. That's what John, the inspired writer John, said to the church in Smyrna in Revelation 2 and verse 10. He said, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you in prison, and so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." What's he saying there? Well, the same thing Jesus was saying in Matthew 10 and verse 28. Yes, men can do some stuff to you on this earth, but they can't touch the soul. They can't affect eternity. And so do not fear. Remember the Lord. Remember that he's the one who holds eternity in his hands. He's the one who controls the greater spiritual reality beyond this present world. And for that reason, fearing men is unreasonable. For that reason, we can rise and build for him fearlessly. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Instead, remember the Lord. Let me level with you this morning. I understand fear. I know about it. I experience it. And I'll be completely transparent with you that sometimes I let fear keep me from doing what I ought to do. Can you admit that too this morning? I'm not yet to the point where I rise and I build completely fearlessly. In some cases, I still let fear lead me to inaction. But if we hope to overcome that and we hope to become better, we hope to grow past that, we simply need to do what Nehemiah told the people in Jerusalem to do. We simply need to remember the Lord. We need to remember that our God has made fearful living unreasonable. And we need to remember that he has made it possible for us to rise and build fearlessly. With that being said, it's important for me to mention that this morning there are some people in this auditorium, I imagine, who actually do have great reason to fear. And that is simply because they've not done what's necessary, what needs to be done, in order to make their lives right with God. As Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's God. That's God. And yet his great love has made it possible for us to have our sins washed away, for us to make our relationship right, to make sure that I don't spend eternity away from him, but I can spend eternity with him. And if you've not done what you need to do to get your sins washed away, then this morning you have great reason to fear, and this morning you should do something. You should do something about that. You shouldn't wait another second. The Bible tells us that we don't have to wait. That if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and we're willing to confess our faith in him, if we're willing to repent of our sins, then we can be baptized in water to have those sins washed away. And we can rise from that water fearlessly. So if you need to do that, or if you owe some duty to God, we can help you in some way. We invite you to come to the front while we stand, while we sing.